Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Amen. It is good to be here, and it's a privilege to bring you the word on this fourth Sunday in Advent, the Sunday right before Christmas. For the gospel text before us is Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. Makes you feel just warm and fuzzy, doesn't it? It's kind of like it was, he says that, then goes on to talk about Joseph, and finally, the virgin bore a son. It seems like a story we might hear from a statistician, not a story writer, someone who deals directly with facts and figures. Matthew's account is very different. It's not like the beautiful pastoral picture that's given to us by the gospel writer Luke, where we have a baby in a manger, a stable and cattle, shepherds and sheep, angels and multitudes of angels and stars. Matthew goes to great pains to lay out the lineage of Joseph in the first chapter. And he links him with Abraham and then David. And he says, this is the way it happened. The virgin bore a son. They named him Jesus. And the next thing we have are the wise men. That's the account. What are we to do with this? It's not the Christmas story we're used to hearing or that we prefer to hear. But it is a story about faithfulness, about trust, and about obedience. It's a story not about Jesus, but about Joseph, a man whose life was interrupted by God breaking into our human world, a man who we might call the second disciple. Mary was the first disciple, for she was the one chosen to give birth to the Christ child, the Messiah, the Son of God, called by the angel. And in a faithful obedience, she responds with that beautiful hymn, "My soul magnifies the Lord." But Matthew draws our attention to Joseph, the second disciple, called by God, who responds in obedience. Joseph starts out as an innocent bystander, yet his role is as much an expression of the obedience and faith as was Mary's. Mary was certain of her innocence. Joseph must struggle to believe what he is hearing about this woman whom he has trusted and loved. He had several options, none of which was really very pleasant. In any event, it was going to involve embarrassment and some shame for him. But for Mary, the options were even more severe. Certainly shame and horrible shame, but even the possibility of death. For adultery was punishable by stoning. You remember that's the situation Jesus was caught in as they tried to stone this woman, and Jesus says, "Whoever is without sin, cast the first stone." Matthew chronicles Joseph's decision. Following the angel's word, he takes Mary as his wife, has no marital relations with her, and a child is born, and they name him Jesus. You'll notice throughout this whole account, Joseph says nothing, but faithfully stands by his wife. Why do I suddenly feel like Ronnie Millsap, who wrote that country western song, "I'm a man who stands by my woman man." Never mind. That's why he's got it and not me. In preparation for this message, I was led by a reference to an image of an altar triptych. A triptych is three panels usually adorning the altars in Europe. Can we turn it on here? Or is it? If you can see it when we get it here. There we go. This is known as the Merode altarpiece. It's a three-panel reproduction of the painting by the master of Flamel, Robert Campin. It was painted between 1427 and 1432 by Campin and the artist in his workshop. It was part of what was called the Netherlandish school or movement. And it comes from the area which is now known as Belgium. If you look at this, it was most likely painted for a private donor, for their palace or their home. As you look at this, not quite in focus, but we'll leave it up there at the end of the service if you want to come up. The center panel represents the Annunciation. The angel Gabriel has just entered the room, and he is telling Mary she will be the mother of Jesus. You can see above the angel's head, you can't see it from here, but in there are two little windows. And in the rays coming out those windows, there is a small miniature figure carrying a cross. But the main part of the painting is the Annunciation. There are two smaller panels on either side. On the left is a man kneeling at the door, observing the angel. Behind him, a woman also kneeling, probably the man's wife. And there's a third person standing in the background by the gate to the city. These figures are probably the donors who funded the artwork. But it is the right-hand panel that I am interested in. Here we see Joseph working in his carpenter shop, a small shop, kind of dingy. He looks much older than Mary, and he sits alone in a workshop scattered around our woodworking tools, a plane, an axe, all these things. You'll note that there's nothing religious in this scene at all. There's no angel, no candle, no holy book, just a man at work in his shop on a very ordinary day. I would also point out to you, you can't see it very well, but that's why I say you can come up afterwards. On his workshop and on the open window are mouse traps. It is from the writings of St. Augustine, who identified the cross as the devil's mouse trap. Anyway, Joseph is sitting there. His world is about to be rocked. The news that the angel is giving his fiancée Mary will soon be given to him. The angel will visit Joseph, but not on a bright day. But rather, Joseph jumps up in bed in a cold sweat because Mary is pregnant, but not by him. But he is to accept this child as his own, to raise this child, and to name it Jesus. In the triptych, Joseph knows nothing about all that's going on. He's hard at work on an ordinary day, doing what he does on every other day, every ordinary day, in an ordinary town. Yet without Joseph, there would be no nativity. Even though he's not the biological father, the child that is to be born is going to be his, and he must shoulder the demands of fatherhood. He must support Mary in an embarrassing and awkward situation. The child must be born and must be protected from the horrors of King Herod. Then he will be preserved by a flight into Egypt until the threats have passed. Our church has traditionally called Mary the first disciple. She first was reached by the angel and heard the command of God and faithfully said yes. Her response to the angel, "Let it be to me according to your will." But this man named Joseph is the second one to get the news, good news, the gospel. God is moving to save his people through this child born to them to be named Jesus. He was the next person to say yes. Well, actually, Joseph said nothing. In all the encounters with Joseph in the Gospel of Matthew, he does not utter a word. I think that's significant. For in some ways, Joseph is like many of us, or many of us are like Joseph, put it either way. All the news about Jesus we get is usually secondhand. Joseph is the second one to get the news. So are we. Mary's news is dramatic, causing her to get involved in body and soul in the movements of God in the world. Most of us, like Joseph, are not big talkers. When the angel visited Mary, she burst into that song we know as the Magnificat. But Joseph, so far as we know, said nothing. Now, I'm a big talker. I tell stories. I have to be because I'm a preacher. You expect that. What do you got to say, preacher? If you get a silence, you know you've gotten them. But most people are uncomfortable stepping up to the pulpit, standing before a microphone and talking. They have faith, but they don't want to make a show of it. We are Christians, but we're quiet ones. Joseph always had challenges, quiet challenges. He had to put up with all this public humiliation and embarrassment. He had to protect this child who was not his own, but still had to risk his life and Mary's too in protecting the child. No sooner was Jesus born than they had to flee for their lives to the strange land of Egypt. As Jesus grew, I'm sure Joseph had to put up with a real strangeness that God made flesh was in Jesus. Matthew doesn't tell us, but Luke does, about the time up at the temple when they left their precocious child to debate this with the scholars, the biblical scholars, and they had to go back and find him. I often wondered, what did Joseph say to Jesus at that point? I know what I have said to our son when we have had to go looking and come home. I wonder what Joseph said. Our records say he said nothing. So we focus on Joseph on this Sunday before the Blessed Nativity. And there are two things we can take away from this. The first is that when God breaks into human life, there's always disruption. And that's really a whole topic for another time. But the second thing is, here we have a model of discipleship. That second disciple, Joseph, that we can probably identify more with Joseph than we can with Mary. Most of us are ordinary people. We live and work in ordinary places. We live and work with ordinary jobs and with ordinary people. Rarely are we the first to get the news when God makes some large move. We mind our own business. But then, into many ordinary lives, God intrudes and comes upon us. And even though we're not good with words and couldn't burst into a hymn if we had to, but if we will just at least whisper yes, that makes us like Joseph. There are those who serve God saying courageous things in sermons and speeches. There are those who serve God doing courageous deeds in ordinary lives. And today, as we stand here almost to Christmas, remember that there are those who serve God by simply standing with God and standing for God, silently, courageously standing there. These are disciples. A disciple, someone who is willing to follow the strange and unexpected movements of God in Jesus Christ, wherever that takes you. And that is enough to be the disciple. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord.